This is the CPC Podcast, episode 51 for Sunday, July 14th, 2019, The View from the Ditch. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, CPC is still collecting items for our flood relief buckets. For a list of needed items, please check out last month's Central Scene, which is available on our website at www.centralprespb.com. The youth will be holding a back-to-school pool party at the Von Tungelen residence on Saturday, August 3rd. If you'd like more information or like to attend, please check out the event on our Facebook page. With all of that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 25th verse and proceeding through verse 37. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put them on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Nearly 2,000 years of Christian interpretation have domesticated the parables of Jesus and their punch into little more than nice little stories we tell to our children. The result of such domestication, more often than not, is that we can miss the point of Jesus' parables completely. A case in point, I think, is the parable found in our reading from Luke this morning. Chances are, everyone in this sanctuary knows this parable as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We likely grew up hearing about it in Sunday school classes. Maybe even some of us have told it to children or grandchildren. I remember being in a Sunday school class and seeing it illustrated on a flannel board. That's how far back I go. It is, after all, a great moral lesson to instill the kinds of behavior that we value. We name hospitals and churches, institutions of mercy, even legislation after the Good Samaritan. And we know a Good Samaritan when we see one. Mother Teresa, Albert Schweitzer, or the anonymous person who stops to change someone's flat tire on the highway. But there's much more to this story than a simple reminder about the ethical obligation to assist people in need, which we all share. The passage opens up, and we are introduced to a lawyer who poses a question to Jesus as a test. "Teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the fact that he poses this question as a test to Jesus does not mean necessarily that this lawyer had sinister notions, as difficult as it is for us to think positively of a lawyer. We don't necessarily need to jump on him at this point. He may have simply been asking Jesus to interpret his understanding of the law, a common practice for rabbis of the day. And in the typical fashion of rabbis of the day, Jesus answers the lawyer's question with one of his own. "What is written in the law? What do you, or how do you read it?" And it's interesting that the word there in Greek for read suggests that such reading not only was done out loud, but in public. It's the same word Jesus, or used in earlier Luke's gospel to describe how Jesus stood up and read aloud in the synagogue in Nazareth from the scroll of Isaiah when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." He read this and then interpreted it for those to hear. So Jesus is basically asking the lawyer, "Well, you're a lawyer. How do you interpret the law?" And the answer comes back, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." It's a good answer, and Jesus agrees. But then the lawyer does something that all of us, from time to time, will do. He looks for a loophole. "And who is my neighbor?" he asks. In other words, "Okay, Jesus, I understand that I'm supposed to care about others, but what are the limits for my caring? After all, the command to love one's neighbor as oneself is part of a long list of statutes from the 19th chapter of Leviticus. And in that chapter, it's addressing how one is to relate to one's own relatives. Keep in mind that clans and tribes would have been assigned different areas of the Holy Land. So the clans would have been in an area. So everyone around you, everyone's neighbor would have been a relative. And these laws in the 19th chapter of Leviticus are saying, this is how you're supposed to treat one another, okay? So the lawyer is asking, is that as far as my obligations go? And Jesus, in response, tells this story. Now, we should note that the very first person we are introduced to in this story is the hapless traveler. He had taken, we're told, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that road was notoriously dangerous. It descended over the course of 17 miles, some 3,300 feet, and it ran through very narrow mountain passes. The terrain offered ample hiding places for bandits who terrorized travelers, and it was a notorious spot for people to be harassed. And we are told that this unfortunate traveler fell into the hands of bandits who stripped him, beat him, and left him for dead. A first century act of violence, one more random victim in a randomly violent world. Now, storytelling conventions of Jesus' day would have viewed this hapless person merely as a means to an end in order to set the stage for the arrival of a hero who would step in and save the day. And hallelujah, who comes along but a priest? If anyone could be expected to stop and help, it would be a priest. But wait, the priest isn't coming over to help. He's passing by on the other side, and no reason whatsoever is given. But that has not stopped biblical scholars from speculating. In seminary, my friends and I used to joke that PhD stood for piled higher and deeper, because nothing amuses a PhD more than being able to dissect the minutiae of any little thing, and they will pile it on and it just gets terrible. So some PhDs have said, well, obviously this priest must have assumed that this person was dead, and he didn't want to defile himself as he was going to serve in the temple, and touching a corpse would defile someone. But there's a problem with that. Levitical law stated that if a priest came upon a corpse in the open, it was their moral and legal obligation to bury that corpse, regardless of whether it made them unclean or not. So if the priest was avoiding this person in the hopes of being unclean, this priest was breaking the law. Another person says, well, maybe, or another theory goes that maybe the priest was worried about the fact that the bandits may still be lying in wait for their next victim. Well, we can speculate all day long, but that doesn't get us any closer to helping the person in the ditch, does it? No. I think a more obvious reason is that this was also part of the storytelling conventions of Jesus' day. It was a very popular storytelling technique called the rule of three. And what you would have is you would have people of great position and power and privilege and prestige, and then you'd have someone else a little bit lower on the social ladder, but neither one of those two would save the day. It would be an average, ordinary Jew. Someone with whom everyone else could relate. That would be the hero of the story. So Jesus is setting the stage, and everyone listening to this story would say, we know what, we're on the same page. We know where you're heading with this. Bring it on, Jesus. So the priest passes on. And then a Levite, a priest's assistant, passes on. And the stage is now set for ordinary Joshua Schmo. But no. Jesus, as he so often does, flips the script. And instead of it being an average, ordinary Jew, it's a Samaritan. Now, we should note that nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis 1, verse 1 to the last verse of Revelation, will you ever find the words good and Samaritan side by side in Scripture. You want to know why? Because it was an oxymoron. For first century Jews, the only good Samaritan would have been a dead Samaritan. Why such depth of feeling? Well, you have to go back and understand Israel's history. The hostility between Jews and Samaritans went back generations to the time of the division of the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, when after Solomon's death, the 12 tribes split up and they formed the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun and conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 721 BC, and exiles from many other nations began to settle in that area, and they intermarried with the Jews who remained, thus creating something of a melting pot, which was anything but purely Jewish. And these Samaritans, as they came to be known, perverted the Jewish faith. They looked to Mount Gerizim there in their own land as a place to worship God instead of the temple in Jerusalem. They interpreted the Hebrew scriptures differently. They only recognized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as their Bible. Everything else that we would call the Old Testament, they didn't even acknowledge existed. By the time of Jesus, the animosity between Jews and Samaritans was so great that many Jews would literally go miles out of their way to bypass the land of Samaria altogether so that they wouldn't even soil their feet with Samaritan dirt. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day was as deep as the feeling Jews and Arabs have towards one another today. Now that's enough history, but I think if we are to truly understand what Jesus is saying and doing in this parable, we need to know that history. So, like the priest and the Levite, this Samaritan sees the man, but unlike them, the Samaritan goes and offers assistance. Scripture tells us when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to treat him, bandaged his wounds, put him on his own donkey, and took him to an inn, took care of him. Then he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Here, take care of him, look after him, and anything more that you spend in taking care of this man, I will pay up when I pass back through." And the story is over. Jesus has answered the lawyer's question, basically by saying, there are no limits to neighborliness. And then he turns the question back on the lawyer. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And notice what the lawyer says. The one who had mercy on him. Isn't that amazing? The concept of a good Samaritan is so distasteful to this lawyer that he cannot even bring himself to mention the fact that it was a Samaritan who helped. The one who showed mercy. Now, I think it's just possible that perhaps the reason Jesus broke with convention and used the image of the Samaritan as the hero in this parable is that Jesus did not want his hearers to identify with this generous caregiver at all. As attractive and winsome as the behavior of this man is, and as much of a helper and hero as he obviously was, it would be tempting to identify with this person were it your average Jew. But not a Samaritan. No self-respecting Jew would do that. Nor would a self-respecting Jew want to be identified with the behavior of the priest or the Levite. So who then is left in the story for the listeners to identify with? That's right. The Man in the Ditch. And Jesus concludes, go and do likewise. Go be the guy in the ditch. That's what Jesus is saying. Because remember, this whole conversation is framed around the question that the lawyer posed at the very beginning. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The truth is that we don't do anything. We receive the grace and mercy of God. We are powerless to save ourselves. Life and sin have broken us down and beaten us up and left us on the side of the road half dead, and everyone else in the world says, man, it's tough being you, but I've got my own problems. I gotta go. We are powerless. But the good news is that someone comes along and has mercy on us, and that someone is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And at least in theological terms, since Adam and Eve broke the command to eat the forbidden or not to eat the forbidden fruit, we as human beings became enemies of God. Paul says so as much in his letter to the church in Rome, where he said, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. We were enemies from God. And God, the Samaritan, reaches down into the brokenness and applies the healing balm of grace and says, I got your debts paid for. Any debt that remains, I've got it covered. The question then is not what must we do to inherit eternal life, but rather, what are we to do now that we have inherited eternal life? In Robert Fulghum's book, All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, he recounted the story of V.P. Minnan, who was one of the significant political figures in the nation of India as they struggled for independence from Great Britain. And unlike most of the other leaders in the movement, Minnan was what we would consider a self-made man. He was the oldest of 12 children. He had to quit school at the age of 13 just to help his family support help his parents support such a large family. He worked as a common laborer. He worked in a coal mine. He worked as a factory hand and a merchant, and later on, even as a school teacher. He talked his way into a job with the government, and that began his meteoric rise because of his integrity and brilliance at being able to talk and deal with both Indian officials and British officials. And in addition to his reputation as an efficient administrator, he was widely known among the people for his acts of charity. After his death, his daughter explained that when her father arrived in Delhi seeking a job in the government, everything he owned, all of his possessions, his money, his ID, everything was stolen. And he was faced with the prospect of having to return home utterly defeated and despondent. And in desperation, he approached an elderly Sikh and asked him for some help, explained his troubles, and asked for a temporary loan of 15 rupees to tide him over until he could get a job. The Sikh gave him his money. And when Minnan asked him for his address so that he might mail the loan payment back to him, He was told that he owed that debt to any stranger who came to him in need, as long as he lived. The Sikh reasoned, since the help came from a stranger, you must help out other strangers. And he never forgot that debt, neither the gift nor the trust. And his daughter said that the day before Menon died, a beggar came to the family home asking for help to buy new sandals. Didn't have shoes for his feet, and they were covered with dirt and sores. And Menon told his daughter to take his billfold and take out 15 rupees and give them to the stranger. That was his last conscious act before he fell into a coma and died. Fulgham continues, on several occasions, when I have thought about the story of the Good Samaritan, I have wondered about the rest of the story. What effect did the charity have on the man who was robbed and beaten and taken care of? Did he remember the cruelty of the robbers and shape his life with that memory? Or did he remember the nameless generosity of the Samaritan and shape his life with that debt? What did he pass on to the strangers in his life, those in need whom he met? The same question faces us. As ones who have been in the ditch and lifted up by the merciful hands of God, do we bemoan our lot in life that put us in the ditch in the first place, or do we live with thanksgiving and joy and share that good news with other people? When we were enemies of God, God sent Jesus Christ to heal us, forgive us, restore us, and renew us. Prior to that moment, we were as helpless as that man in the ditch. But none of us can deny the grace of God in our lives. The rest of the story is up to us. How will we respond to that grace? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.